Good morning. Would anyone like to confess and say, I'm uptight right now? Would anybody like to say, I'm kind of stressed out right now? I'm having a rough time right now. Someone said, have you ever been just chilling, minding your own business, and then you realize that your jaw has been tightly clenched for the last 15 years? Anybody been that way? Anybody ever been that way? You know, there have been times that I've worked at my desk and I haven't been anywhere at all, and I might have been there all day working on something, and when I'm done, I'm sore. I'm tired. You know, you feel like you've been, and your mouth, well, you've been holding it tight, you've been doing it there. Well, I've come to encourage you today. Today, in the middle of the summer, I've come to encourage you, Keith. I've come to speak the word into you this morning. I've come to tell you there is a good word of faith, a good word of encouragement. And maybe you have found, you don't even realize. How many of you left? We used to leave restaurants with one of the boys. And it's not the fireman. And we, by the time we would leave, we'd get in the car, and I remember, I'd say to her, did I eat? What did I eat? You know what I mean? I mean, we'd leave restaurants and people would clap, you know, I mean, and things like that. Did I eat? Have you ever had that thing there? And if you got more than one, Linda was talking to somebody yesterday who has two of them, and they've just been born, and she was telling somebody that the young dad, they thought they were prepared for it. But a few weeks in already, the young dad's asking, do we have to keep both of them? You know, and those kind of things like that. We are stressed right now. We are stressed. We're pulled in so many directions right now. But I got to say, when you watch what's going on in our world today, it doesn't help. I had to tell somebody yesterday on the phone, turn the TV off. I heard Linda in the other room. She was on the phone. I don't know what she was saying. And then all of a sudden, as clear as day, I heard Linda say, turn the TV off. Turn the TV off right now. You know, I'm troubled for the cavalier cruelness that's been expressed to Americans and the people of America today, and the suffering that's going on, and the willful denying. You'd get a better shake with Pravda news media right now when stories around the world are being ignored right under him. I saw CNN. CNN said it had to be right. This is the exact quote. The reporter from CNN says to one of the advisors named Brian Deese, one of the economic advisors. He said, "What do you say to families?" And they're saying, "We cannot not afford to pay $4.85 a gallon for months, if not years." And this man, this official that's been put into place, he said, "This is the exact quote. This is about the future of the liberal world order, and we have to stand firm." Now, that's dystopian. That's demonic. He's nuts. And by the way, he's able to fly off after he tells you. You ever feel hopeless? You ever feel helpless? You ever feel powerless? Yeah, right now. Right now, this morning. I remember back in the 60s, one of the rock groups of the 60s sang a hit that was real big in those days. I've had my ups and downs and all arounds. Well, I think that's apropos right now. I have had my ups, my downs, and all arounds. I am having trouble right now. I'm weary. I feel helpless. I feel hopeless. At times, I feel powerless. But here I am, and if I'm standing in this spot, it is my job to speak to the frustration. But I have to admit, sometimes right now in the rage of what we're walking through right now, it's really, really hard to keep the spirit of Thanksgiving. It's really, really hard. Don't you hate those people that speak Christianese all the time, you know, and you're trying to say you've got needs and you're walking through some, oh, just snap out of my brother. You just, no, sometimes you just can't snap out of it. You just can't snap out of it. You're having some troubles there. But actually, the truth is in that word of giving thanks. And it is the discipline of that. Here's another thing. Too many, even people looking at me right now, too many, while verbally and traditionally speaking words of thanksgiving, words of faith, we do it traditionally, we do it verbally, we've done it because we know where to do it and we're honoring God. But even in the midst of going through that, there lies an undercurrent of fear, of discomfort, of disappointment, and right now the big word, uncertainty. and we're saying the right things. We're going to church. We're giving our a gift. We're giving our offering. We're praying. We're helping old people across the street. We're doing those things like that. But in the middle of that, while we're doing that, we feel disappointment. We feel uncertainty. Many of us fight. Many of us read. Many of us pray. But we still find ourselves at times fighting, reading, and praying from a dark place, from a place of uncertainty. We're reading, we're fighting, we're praying, but it feels like we're in a hole while we're doing it, and we can't seem to get any traction at all. To many, here's another thing. I'm only going to talk about me. I'm not saying you. There have been times that I have gotten weary and actually tired of praying about something. Anybody else? Is that just me? I don't want to blame you, but I have actually gotten tired and weary of praying about the same thing over and over. There are actually times that I've said it going down the road, Lord, you already know what I'm going to say. Now what's going to happen? But Paul wrote in Galatians 6, he admonishes us not to be weary in well-doing because in due season, he said in Galatians, we will reap. It doesn't say we will reap and leave it with a period. We will reap if we do not faint. That's a word. I'm reading, I'm praying, I'm confessing, I'm singing, but I'm in a dark place. This is supposed to be magic. Lord, don't I pray these things and it happen? Has there been a time, even in the last year, in the uncertainty, that, you know, you don't want to admit it because you don't want to sound unchristian or unspiritual? Has there been a time that you thought God had forgotten you? That God went to Florida? That God was gone? Here's all I have. This is all I have with one question. Really two questions. Should we quit then? Should we quit then? My question is, if we decide to quit, to whom will you submit your resignation? If you decide to quit, to whom will you submit your resignation? Do you really want to stand before God and say, hey, I'm out of here? The second question, well then, should we stop? Let me tell you, you can stop if you can find scripture to support your stop. Got it? Should we quit or should we stop? It's in the Word. A few weeks ago, I heard Linda coaching somebody on something she works on. And the person, the lady, had done really well in the situation, but she seemed to hit a wall, and she kind of was, you know, you get to that point where what's the use? I've been doing this, and now I've hit this wall, and I'm singing, I'm praying, I'm confessing, I'm eating the right things, but I'm still not, I'm from doing it from a deep, dark place. Linda made this statement. I grabbed my pen, and I wrote it down. Linda said this to the lady, remember, when you hit the wall, remember why you started. Don't quit now. How come you're not taking a picture of that? Thank you. God bless you. I heard her say that, and that was pretty cool. She said, have you ever gotten into the middle of a fight and forget why you're fighting? Have you ever gotten in the middle of something you've been working on and you forgot why you got in the first place? You got to go back to that spot, what touched you, what broke you, that motivated you, and you got to go back. So don't quit now. Perhaps, but let me just say this, but perhaps this doesn't mean that nothing ever changes, that you should not quit anything. Churches are notorious for that. They've done it because they did it for 50 years. They did it out. It might be dead. It might have something even around it to commemorate the death of it, but we keep doing it. Now, there are things. Somebody said, if you're on a dead horse, what's the first rule? Dismount, all right? And so here's the word right now. At no time should we quit, but know that there are moments that we will take another route. Know that there might be moments where you must shake off the dust. Know that there may be a to best of your ability moment that's going to take you for a season. Or maybe it's a change of course. But at no time are you ever able or allowed to lose your spirit of prayer, your spirit of praise, and your spirit of thanksgiving. Now, you can make correction changes, but you should never lose the spirit of prayer, the spirit of praise, and the spirit of thanksgiving. Paul wrote it this way. Here's a marvelous, marvelous three-point sermon. And this is not the message. This is extra. This is what they call lanyap here in New Orleans. 1 Thessalonians 5 says it this way. Rejoice always. Got that? The next statement is pray without ceasing. Number three, in everything, give thanks. Why? Because you want to? It has nothing to do with it. The bottom line is it is the will of God. Not just the will of God, but it is validated to the Godhead. It is valid. It runs through, but in Christ Jesus, then for you. Notice the priority. We pray the prayer. We do that for me, so Jesus will be on behalf of me, talk to God about me. No, it is the opposite there. In everything, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. You can make direction changes. You can make course changes. You can make other decisions there. You can stop pedaling a bad bike. But at the entire time, it is always with a spirit of rejoicing, even when we can't see. Pray even when we can't hear anything. And giving thanks when it just aches a little bit to get it out for just a minute. Why? Why? Yeah, it'll make you better. Why? Because the will of God will make you better. God's will makes life better for all of us. That's a great three-point sermon. That's a great three-point sermon. You want that? Maybe what you ought to do on a Monday, you ought to take that verse, read that verse, and meditate on that one verse for the Monday for just a few minutes, 10 minutes. Then the next day, take the first statement, rejoice always. Then the next statement, the next day, pray without ceasing. There's so many. You could take each one of these and do a whole message. And then in everything, give thanks. And finally, at the end of the week when you get there on Friday, it's the will of God. You want to do the will of God? That's how you end your week. That is so good. And I just have to tell you, I just feel to tell you, it's not always going to be easy. 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 You know, he didn't say, come unto me, take up your donuts. He didn't say, come unto me, get your chair as we sit on the beach together. Come unto me, so you can get something real nice happen to you. He says, come and take up your cross. You know, it's not always easy, but it is the will of God, and it deals with everything about not only your present, but also your future. It's easy to follow the current of today. It's easy. I mean, you could say there's a couple buzzwords that you could say, and you could follow the current of today. You could just float along today. It's easy. It's the easiest thing in the world. And you want your life a little bit better? Say the right things at the right time. Say it in front of the right people right there. Have that bit of angst in your heart. Have that little bite on the lip. Have that thing there where your eyes are just in trouble there. Have that thing and begin to speak and speak love and, you know, just be kind. And do if you do all those things, it will be easier for. It's easy to do what you're doing right now. Probably one of the great theologians of our day today. He's a member of the First Baptist Church of Phoenix, Arizona. He's a godly, he's a man who has built a place that in the afternoons he can give music lessons and teach kids worship songs. And he goes to Egypt to take their money to finance it. Alice Cooper said this. You never thought you'd hear him today. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, that's easy. True Christianity, that's rebellion. True Christianity, that's rebellion there. You never thought you'd hear that in a church right there, sitting in the First Baptist Church, and he'd sit there, and his seatmate next to him was Glenn Campbell. That's another thing you can't see. Glenn Campbell and Alice Cooper, they were golf buddies there. It's easy to follow that stuff. But boy, you want to be a rebel? Follow the word. Follow the word right now in Jesus' name. Nowhere in the word do we get the signal that it's okay to give up on God. Nowhere in the world do we get it in the word that it's okay to walk away from the promises of God. Nowhere in the word do we get that if we just don't like it for right now, that we can just move on. Nowhere in the word does it say that. But If we, you know, a few minutes ago I read the word prayer without anyway. Oh, yes, that's so good. Yes, that's good. Well, if we believe the words of Paul that he wrote up there, you should also believe further words of Paul when in his pep talk. His pep talk was, don't forget, all things work together for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Here's the problem right now. Here's the problem. They tell you to don't go shopping, don't go grocery shopping when you're hungry. Is that true? I know it's true for me, man. I got snacks and everything. I do all the, and I'm of the mindset, if I can finish it before I leave the store, do I have to pay for it? You know, I don't know. Don't go, don't do these things. Don't comb your hair if you're mad. I mean, you're going to lose it, all right? Don't do those things. There are certain things you just don't do. Here's another thing you don't do. Never let a bad day make you feel like you have a bad life. And that's all of us. That's all of us. That we have a bad day. We've got a bad life. We've got a bad life. It is some bad. The worst life in this is the last place on the planet that you can go. This is the last bit of freedom in the world right now. As Ronald Reagan said, when this goes, there's no other place to go to. But they're working real hard to take it from us. Just because you have a bad day, that doesn't mean you have a bad life. Sometimes, though, in those bad days, perhaps God's encouraging you. Perhaps in that down, dark part, God is going to use that for a springboard in our life to push up into a new orbit, perhaps a new calling, perhaps a new adventure. Here's what I do know. I might not know all of it, but I do know from the Word and from experience, God always has the plan. His plan is always right. It is perfect. David wrote that. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is strong, it's sure, it's tried, and it's true. It might not be easy at the moment, like Alice Cooper said, and it will take work. Let's look at the life of Jesus today. Let's look at a part of this story, and it's not flowery. It's not happy. People won't skip out in Church of America today. Here's some things that Jesus did for us, and not one of them was easy. And another thing, not one of them was needed. He didn't have to do it. God didn't have to do it. You know, he's God. He's God. You've heard me say it. I don't know why he didn't do it. Adam and Eve, he's only two people in. Start over. I mean, come on. Do it again. You're out of here. So, but God, there was something in God that said, I think this thing of man might be something that I could love. The same guy I've been quoting today, Paul wrote this in the second chapter of Philippians. So he said, let this mind be in you. First off, out of the box, we know this is where the war is. The war is in your mind when you are down in that low spot. When you have been preaching, when you've been professing, when you've been declaring, that's an important word right now, when you have been making affirmations, when you've been praying, when you've been binding, when you've been loosing, when you've been reading those words, when you've been doing all those things. But first you got to get it in your mind. In your mind. Now, next week, I'm going to talk a little bit deeper of the difference between just getting it in your mind and making it active within our hearts. That's for the story next week. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Now, this was not a human like you and me, but he was like us. He was God. He was man. So I think the whole premise is that you understand he feels, he sees, he understands everything you see. Everything you feel, everything you understand. That's why you've got a God that is touched by the things that touch us. You read any other so-called religion there, and you do not have a savior or a follower who is moved by his people. It is only that you will struggle for your entire life to hopefully one day ease in and let him see on your and have pity on your poor soul. It is in Christ Jesus who, being in the form of God, remember I said that? He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That, now think about that terminology. He could walk in. There was no other protocol. He was there. He was there. But what he did, now notice the active things that Jesus did for us. Where are you going with this? Even in your lowest points, God's got a plan that he's working, and there's a reason. Even though he was equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. Stop right there. That's one thing that he did for us. We've talked about it over the years a few times. One of the great doctrines of the church that we should understand when we're growing and learning and looking at our spiritual history and our heritage, where we're going, and the appreciation of what was done for us in our walk, is a whole concept. And the concept is called the humiliation of Christ. Okay, the humiliation. There's a whole doctrinal thing there of different things. And this is where it comes from, that he humbled himself. First off, he even took on the form of a man. He took on the form of a bondservant, made himself of no reputation. He took this on. Then he came in the likeness of man. All right, it's one thing to appear on the planet as a man, but God submitted to the birth process. God submitted his son to a growth process, a helpless baby that somebody else needed to take care of his needs and things like that, and going and had to be taught and had to be nurtured and had to be loved and had to be protected there. And he looked just like everybody else. He's not like the little pictures where you see the little group together and all, there was one little kid and he had a little glow and a little thing on his head there. It says right here, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself again. It's humbling enough to take on our bodies. You got that? You're God. You get up from that chair and you're going, Oh Lord. He says, look, I know that feeling. I understand that feeling right now. I have felt that thing too. I have felt that pain. Lord, I can't sleep. I understand that. I've had that too also. Lord, you don't understand these awful, but I understand that too. And you got somebody that understands. The old timers used to sing, Jesus knows all about our struggles. He humbled himself. Okay, these are things. But he could have bailed out at any time. He could have just said no. He didn't have to pray that in the garden, nevertheless, prayer. It said he became obedient. 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 If we learned anything in our trip of the first 10 books of the scripture, God puts a high priority on obedience. Not your dance, not your show, not your piety, not your coffee, and not the great things you do and the great person you are. Now, it is obedience. Look what I did for you, God. God, I saved the best for you. And the prophet said, son, don't you know obedience to God is better than any of your little pandering, than your sacrifice. So he became obedient. Now, are you seeing these things? This was work. This was effort. It was low. It was hard. He made himself. He took a form. He came in the likeness of a man. He was found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the cross, even to death. Every line there for God, God's man, was humiliating. He could have quit. But I remind myself in my deep, low moments, he did it. He did it for me. Now, the motivation behind those first 8 verses are seen in the next 3 verses. The motivation behind the process becomes more clear. And notice it is all about him and what he had to do. Now, the next 3 verses are all the reasons, all about us. Wow. Therefore, there's always a therefore. Therefore, all of that. Do you see this he's saying? Therefore, he's got his flag in the ground. God has highly exalted him. Because of that deep, dark place where he stayed obedient to the task, to the word, to the singing, when he was down and thought he might have been forgotten, God exalted him and then gave him the name that is above every name. At that name of Jesus, every knee bows, of those in heaven, of those in the earth, those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. All of the suffering, all of the obedience, all the honoring points to this last statement, to the glory of God the Father. Your whole life is only going to point to that last line. Your whole existence on this planet, what you is to the glory of God the Father. I believe, and I'm going to tell you something else to encourage you. I told you I would. I believe there will be equal blessing. I believe there will be more than equal validation. I believe there will be more than adequate tear drying for every one of your heartaches. I just glance at the word, and it just overwhelms me when I think from that viewpoint. I believe there will be an equal blessing for each trial. When you felt underwhelmed and people discouraged you, validation, every tear, he's got every one of those. Psalm 25 tells me he's fair, he's just. Hebrews 11 calls him the rewarder. Philippians 4 calls him the supplier. Deuteronomy 30 calls him the restorer. Psalm 34 calls him the hearer of each and every cry. I believe even those deep, dark times when you've been saying them and you've been speaking it and you've been singing it and haven't seen it yet, I believe there's even more. And the list goes on, even at our lowest points. I want to take just a minute to tell you about a couple men. The concept of the story of these two men is that God met them at the lowest part of their lives. Larry Gatlin's a famous country singer. Larry Gatlin's a country singer. He's a great country writer. Larry Gatlin grew up in Texas, I think the Odessa area. Mom and dad were church people, had three boys and one sister. They'd dress him up on Sunday and they'd put him in little suits and they'd sing as little boys, 7, 8, 9 years old, and they'd sing songs of faith and the songs of Zion. Not much going on out in Odessa in those years. And they would wait for the quartets to come by, like the Blackwood Brothers and Statesman Quartet and the Spear Fan, and as little kids, and they learned to love the songs of Zion, and they would sing those songs as little boys. Well, as it came, they had a gift and they started singing. Of course, Larry was befriended the different people when they would come to sing in areas of Odessa. Well, when he got old enough and he decided he was gonna go to Nashville and take his talent to Nashville, nobody was impressed with him. Nobody was impressed. I'm a songwriter. Nobody wanted to hear his songs. One day, here's how the story goes. I've heard him tell it. Here's how the story goes. He's working at the Steak and Ale. He's a star now. He's working at Steak and Ale up in Nashville, Tennessee. And all of a sudden, he's waiting on the tables. And the manager said, there's a phone call for you right now. And he goes in the back, and there's a payphone on the wall there. Remember those? And a payphone on the wall. And he listens to it. And it was Armin Morales and Joe Mascalo of the Imperials. The Imperials were in Las Vegas, Nevada. They were singing with some guy named Elvis out there at the International Hotel. The baritone singer, something happened. He had to leave immediately. There were some problems there. And they remembered this young boy that had been trying to try out for some of the different quartets. He said, can you get on the plane tonight and be here for tomorrow and sing with us? He said, how fast do you want me? He said, right now. Larry Gatlin hung up, true story, he hung up the phone. He'd been so aggravated working the steak. He took his apron off. He walked into the manager's office. He slammed the apron on the desk. He said, I'm going to sing with Elvis. I'll see you. And he walked out. Well, he did that, and it was just a springboard. He didn't even last there long. Finally, he's back in Nashville, and he's hired as a song. Dottie West, different people hired him to write some songs for him. Well, anyway, things broke open. Things broke open for him in a big-time way. And Larry went crazy. Larry went crazy. Larry went real crazy. And he lost his way. He lost his way. He lost his way. He might have written about all the gold in California, but he was a mess. And I heard him tell one day, he was making money. He said, he named the hotel. He says, I was on the floor of my room, face down in the carpet. And he said, I was trying to sniff because I dropped some cocaine on the rug and I didn't want to miss any of it. And he said, I found myself laying there. And all of a sudden that voice said, what are you doing here? Later on, he wrote a lyric that said, I will arise and go to my father's house. Larry got up. He sat down a few years later. He said, there's a light at the end of the darkness. It shines for all the world to see. It will shine on your heart if you just let him. He said, I was blind when it finally shined on me. He said, there's hope in that light for the hopeless, a soothing balm for pain and misery. It's as near as your faith, but sometimes seems fleeting. Lord, I was blind till you shined on me. And here's the chorus. There's a light at the end of the darkness. So look up when you are down and try to believe. Sometimes you have to be knocked down to make us look upward. And I love this line. I was looking up. Notice the line. I was looking up from the bottom when you finally shined on me. God's core was still in Larry that Mama had put in him. The songs of Zion were still there. Now, let me just say this to you very quickly. God had not forgotten Larry. Larry had forgotten God. That's where you'll mess up. God had never forgotten Larry. Don't be discouraged. Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews 10. Therefore, don't cast away your confidence. Boy, when you get weary. Don't cast away your confidence, which has a great reward there. But we're used to reading the word a great recompense of reward. I think that word is a better word than that translation even. Recompense means to repay. Another word given is a word that we understand as the word as restitution. It is a God thing. Don't give up. It means to repay. Remember this, if we are faithful, even in the dark times when we're praying and singing and speaking the word, there is a payoff. There is a payday. Keep reminding yourself that there is a payoff. Remember the story Linda preached last year on Ruth, Ruth chapter 2. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Your payment will come from heaven. Your recognition will come from heaven. You say, well, I'm old now. Or maybe I don't. There's no expiration date on God's promises. In 1963, a statement went to the patent office in Washington, D.C., 1963. It was submitted by a man who was 73 years old. Boy, he'd gone through some awful things. He'd been working on some chicken, been selling it, trying to sell it out of his car. He lived in his car. He did all this after his retirement. He was 73 years old when he copyrighted the phrase, finger licking good. You can see him right now. When he was in his 60s, he was working out of his car. There was a core in him from a little kid. He had been raised around the Word of God in his house. He's in his car one day and he makes a commitment to God. He said, Lord, I want to give myself to you. When Colonel Harlan Sanders repented again and returned his life back to God, he said, God, I tell you what, you bless me. I'll catch up on all my back tithe. He paid that and even more. It's like a Zacchaeus story, doesn't it? Of all the years that he felt he had missed, the rest is history. He lived till he was 88 years old. Billy Graham, one of his best buddies. He was a billionaire. All that working, nobody knew him, sleeping in his car. And he had something inside of him. When God finally does it, everybody knows. That's recompense. That's a reward. If God honored the promise made from chicken, how much more will he honor your heart toward him? Regarding your kids, your job, your life, your health. In a how much more moment, how much more will he honor every promise? He will honor, here's how I wrote it. He will honor every promise from his own divine, mighty, sweet mouth. And here's what I feel to tell you today. Nope, you're not lost to him. Trust in God's tally board. Trust in that. He's not forgotten you. You might even think the world has forgotten you. You're not invisible to God. You've heard about two men, now a third man. He was a good man. Great man, matter of fact. His name was Clive Staples Lewis. Great man. He wrote a few books. Influenced a couple people. And you would think that, you know, you see stuff on TV and somebody's an actor and they're wailing and crying and they've been on a cartoon. I mean, you know, and I'm thinking, you're looking at some of the foolishness that's going on. And we watch these things over and over like these people matter. Let me just break it down for you. They get paid money to imitate people. Got that? They get paid money to imitate, to create an illusion. They are not those people. Sometimes we don't honor the right people. That's the word of this world today. Clive Lewis died and hardly anybody in the world knew it. He was already well established. Clive Staples Lewis died. Nobody even paid attention to it. Hardly covered in the media. As a matter of fact, they say that it took less than one column word in one of the national newspapers of that day. Here's the problem. Clive Staples Lewis died on November 22nd, 1963. Did God miss something? Did heaven miss it? Did heaven miss the parade? Did heaven miss celebrating the event because the news cycle was different? Did he miss? Was the parade any smaller because it had been a new big news day? No, not at all. All of heaven rejoiced, and his words live forever for us today. But you would think at that one moment right there, nobody cared. Nobody saw. He did all of these great things, and barely was there a blip. That's because their blip doesn't count in eternity. Their approval doesn't count in eternity. Their accolades won't translate to eternity. He got lost on the news day, but was the parade, was the welcome any less in heaven? No, you know that. I'm almost saying that facetiously because you know it's not. So today, take heart. You may be down right now. You may be in a low moment. You may feel you have more downs than ups right now. And it doesn't seem to end. We all feel that way at times. Let me give you five things to pay attention to. They won't be up there, but let me just give them to you. It's kind of easy. You can do it. Five things. Number one, pay attention to what God is trying to say to you. Put your antennas up. Pay attention. What is God trying to say? Is it through the word? Maybe it's something you read. Maybe somebody will give you a word right now. Number two, honor him with that you know, with what you know to do to him. Okay? You honor him with your worship. You honor him with thanksgiving. You honor him. Do what you know to do. First off, pay attention because he's saying something. And maybe it's not even clear yet, but just keep leaning. Keep leaning. Keep leaning. Now, honor him. Number three, don't stop with your prayer. Don't stop with your praise. Don't stop with your thanksgiving. Number three, then remember the responsibilities that Jesus made, Jesus did. Larry had to do, Sanders had to do, all those things as unto God. Remember those things. Then you decide that you're going to live a holy, set apart life unto him. That's a decision you make. Each one of these is a full message by itself, which I may. And also, too, when you're walking through these things, open your mouth, summon God's power in your life. Summon the Holy Spirit into your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Ask the Holy Spirit to keep you from going in the turn that you should not be taking. Ask him to lead you in the ways, even when you cannot see. Like a pilot when there's nothing but clouds that he can't see, he's got to trust the instruments. He's got to trust what it's saying right now. I'm not impressed with how loud you shout, how high you dance, how fast you run. I'm not impressed. Thank God for it. It's fun and we enjoy those things, but it's when you are down in that deep hole, it's not going to get you there. You need something. So don't stop listening. Don't stop doing what you know to do unto God, and do not stop setting ourselves apart in our lives. That will help us. Somebody said it this way: if your Holy Ghost just makes you run and dance and it doesn't help you live a holy life, it ain't the Holy Ghost. It's ADHD. That's all it is right there. Y'all know people like that? I know people like that. I've seen them dancing and screaming and up and down and rejoicing, but you get them in a parking lot, they'll cuss you out in two languages. They'll do that, right? Are we listening to God? Are we doing what we know to do to God? Are we staying consistent in that right now? Have we decided to set ourselves apart, and that will cost you as it cost Jesus? Have we decided to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us right now? A few weeks ago, I did this with my hands when I was talking about the importance of our word, our thought, and our worship levels in our lives. Many of us right now, the flesh, the carnal, the discouraged, the fearful, the disquieted thing in our spirits, that's a higher level than what the word says. And I said, we must work. Remember when I did this and I said, we need to work on that, on our word, and it needs to start outweighing that. When you hear that one thing, when you're hearing something inside of you that is this, you need to throw that word. What did Jesus do? Jesus threw the word level when the taunt was louder. The taunt was, aren't you God? Can't you do this? Here's what the word said. You shall do this. Yeah, but you're this. And it went back. No, this is what the word says. And it got to the point, if you read the story, when he kept doing it, and he realized that he wasn't going to change his operation toward it. You know what it actually says? And then it says, and the devil left him. But it also says to return at another time. So when you get your victory, when you slam the football off, know that when you walk in the locker room, you better start training for the next game, because that sucker's coming. And he may come the other way. I'm trying to encourage you. The word, the thought, the worship levels must outweigh everything else. And when we feel we're falling behind in an area, we must boost those levels. But unfortunately, and here's a real problem. Unfortunately, some like to give themselves over to the downward spirals. I know people that are not happy unless there's a downward spiral. And there are some folks, Linda was talking to somebody the other day and just looking to fellowship and, hey, how are they? And it's all, it was always this. And Linda went, whoo. Man, that was just a whole lot going. You got to work on those levels. Some people love the downward spirals, run from the drama. Some are addicted to the feeling. Some are addicted to the crisis. Some are addicted to the show, but not us, not God's people, and not you. You fight it, you assault it, you beat it, one piece in the ground at the time. I've learned the more I do this, I have more ups than downs. And as a covenant kid, he is with us each and every step of the way. In every up and every down. Keep this first. This will end well. Let's stand up.